How y'all doing? We got Teen Challenge over here, right on. Come on. Let me just tell you, I think this is a house of worship. I don't know. I was back there and I could feel the presence of God. Well, hey, for some of you that might be new to our church, my name is Pastor Russell. I'm one of the pastors here. And like I always say, it's a big honor for me to be one of your pastors. And Pastor Doug had some things he had to do today, and so he asked if I could fill in for today at the last minute. So please have grace with me. Have grace with me. Amen. But in honor of Pastor Doug, I do have a joke. Okay? Probably not as good as his, but there was a preacher who said to his congregation, "I want everyone who wants to go to heaven to stand up." Everyone stood up except for this one old man in the front. So he said again, "I want everyone who wants to go to heaven to stand up." The old man in the front row remained seated. Finally, the preacher said, "Brother Williams, I said everyone who wants to go to heaven, stand up." And the old man said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were getting a group together to go now." Well, hey. I don't know about you. I want to go to heaven. How about you? Amen. Well, hey, I'm just going to pray. Thanks for tuning in online. Tonight's message is going to be coming out of the book of John, chapter 4, but I'm going to pray first. Father, thank you so much for this evening, God, as we gather together. Lord, I pray for the anointing to not just speak through me, Lord, but that it would just be imparted into everyone in this place and everyone who's watching online. And we thank you for what you're doing through us in this church and what you're going to do through us in our city and our families. And we just thank you, Father, and we give you all the glory in advance. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Well, hey, we're going through the book of John. I know Pastor Doug finished John 3 and was starting John 4. But for the sake of my message tonight, I'm gonna go back to John 4, verse 1. So we're going to start at the beginning and kind of work our way down tonight. As we read in John 4, there's going to be a conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well. And one of the longest narratives that Jesus is interacting with a single person in the book of John. He's talking to this priest. He's like, Jesus is really cool because he likes to talk. I like to talk, right? So I'm a good grandpa. I like to tell stories. And Jesus not only tells stories, but he listens to people's stories. Amen? So we're also going to talk about this well and where they met because there's history behind this well. But before we do that, we're going to read John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Now, the reason why I'm going to read all these verses is because then I'm going to go back and highlight on them, okay? So starting with verse 1, it says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So they left Judah and they went back once more to Galilee." Verse 4, "Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. Near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus tried as he was from the journey. He sat down by the well. It was about noon. When the Samaritan woman came to draw the water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy him food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Then Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well to drink from himself, as he did also his sons and livestock?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw that water.'" Okay? So, The Lord first appears, and let me give you some history about this. Well, the Lord first appears to Abraham in Canaan in a place called Shechem. And this is where the Lord revealed the covenant promise to Abraham. Abraham also dwelt in that place because there was resources of water that gives life. How many people know that without water and you're in the desert, you're not going to live very long? Water gives life, right? So then years later, Abraham, he sends out a servant named Eleazar to find a bride for his son Isaac. Eleazar went back to Abraham's homeland to find Isaac's wife, Rebekah. As Isaac and Rebekah were married, they had two sons. One was named Esau, the older one, and the youngest one was Jacob. When Jacob was older, he did something really dirty, and he tricked his dad and stole his brother's inheritance. Those little brothers, right? Always taking things. I hear it with my kids. But because of what he did, he had to leave. He feared for his life because Esau, he was a mighty hunter. He was a man's man, right? He was the hunter. Jacob was the cook. Cooked some good soup. He cooked such good soup that he told his brother, hey, if you give me your birthright, I'll give you a cup of soup. And he says, all right, give me some of that top ramen. I want it right now. I don't know about you, but sometimes we make irrational decisions when we're hungry. Right? The flesh can cause you sometimes to make irrational decisions. So Jacob heads back to Mesopotamia, and Jacob falls in love with this very beautiful woman who, ironically, is sitting at a well. And in the process, he goes before her father, Laban, and he says, hey, I want your daughter. And he says, okay, well, you get to work for me. You're going to earn this girl, right? So 7 years he works for her. And on the day of their wedding night, they're drinking, they're having wine. You there? Good. He consummates the marriage and he wakes up and it's not the person that he's been working for. It's her older sister, Leah. I kind of feel bad for Leah. She didn't really have a say-so in this, and she kind of married a guy that didn't really love her, right? But can I tell you something? There's something to be said about what Jacob did is he lied, he deceived to get what he wanted. You know, there's a law of sowing and reaping. The Bible says that God cannot be mocked. That a man or a woman sows, they're going to reap, right? The very thing he did to his brother, his father-in-law did to him. Touche. So he goes, all right, fine. So he works another 7 years, and he finally gets his sweet thing that he's been working for his whole life. So now Jacob has this growing family, and he has to purchase some land in Shechem, and he digs this very large well for his family and his livestock so that they can live there. Later that year, there comes a famine. Later sometime, I should say, there comes a famine, and they all have to flee to Egypt, and that's where they encounter Joseph. And for some of you that might be new to the faith, Joseph was one of Jacob's sons. And Joseph had this dream of his brothers bowing before him. Little brother, right? Joseph in his technicolor dream coat, right? I don't know if that's real. But anyway, he's bragging. There's a lesson to be learned about bragging. Even if God gives you something, don't be bragging. Especially if you're telling other people, yeah, God's going to bless me and you're going to serve me. The older brothers are like, uh-uh, man. Get in line, little brother. You're not the next one. So what they did is they threw him into a pit and they sold him into slavery. And so he gets bought by a man named Potiphar, and he's very loyal to Potiphar, and he does all these things for Potiphar, and Potiphar is just flourishing. He loves Joseph. And then Potiphar's wife tries to do something with him, and he's like, how could I do that to my Lord, and how could I do that to Potiphar? He's been so good to me. And he runs away, and he goes to jail because he did the right thing. Hello, how many times do we get in trouble or something bad happens because we've done the right thing? It's not always the wrong thing that you pay a consequence for. Sometimes you're going to pay the consequence for doing the right thing. So anyway, needless to say, he's in this prison and he gives these two men interpretations of dreams. And the one man that's the cupbearer of Pharaoh hears Pharaoh has this like horrific dream. He doesn't understand it. And they're asking all the dream interpreters to tell me what the dream meant. Tell me what it meant. Nobody could. And the cupbearer goes, I met a guy. His name's Joseph. And so he comes before Pharaoh, and he interprets the dream. And not only does he save Egypt, he saves everybody else through this interpretation. So now Pharaoh is like, hey, guess what, Joseph? You're second in command next to me. Hello, this is a message for someone tonight. You feel like, hey, God, where are you? You told me that this was going to happen, and it seems like the very opposite is happening in my life. Can I tell you something? Sometimes when God gives you a prophetic word or a prophetic dream, it's going to look like it's dying before it comes back alive. And so what happens is Joseph is reunited now with his father, Jacob. And when Jacob is getting to the end of his life, he's on his deathbed and he calls for his son Joseph, just like God promised him in the dream, to give him the inheritance, which was the promised land of his father, where this well that we're going to talk about was given to give life. After Joseph dies, we're going to read what happens in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 32. It says, and Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of the land that Jacob bought for 400 pieces of silver from the sons of Emer, the father of Shechem. This became an inheritance of Joseph's descendants. Hello. Do you know your inheritance isn't just for you? Your inheritance is for your children and your children's and your children's children, right? Doesn't it say in the book of Exodus, it says, yeah, that the curses go down four generations, but what goes 1,000? The blessings. Whew, that's the God I serve. He likes to bless more than he likes the curse. Amen? So Joshua in the Old Testament is renewing the covenant of Shechem. He's renewing this. But in the New Testament, Jesus, whose name is Joshua, right? He's bringing a new covenant and an inheritance to all the seeds of Abraham's promise. Jesus is bringing this. So this kind of helps us in verse 10 in what he was saying. If you knew the gift of God that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you this living water. Do you know what the gift was? It was Jesus. Jacob's well was the gift, and this is the setting for this wonderful encounter between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. Here's where the story is going to take off, you guys. Life continued around this well for over 1,500 years until a man from the seed of Judah, whose name was Jesus, was tired and thirsty, and he also came to the well. I want you to understand something. Jesus, who is God incarnate, right? He's 100% God, 100% man, says he was tired and he was thirsty. That's amazing that Jesus gets tired in this story. He gets thirsty. Do you get tired? Do you get thirsty? Well, let me tell you something. We're going to read in Hebrews 4:15. I gave you 4:13, it's 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. See, we serve a God who says, you know what? I understand how you feel. I understand what it feels like to be rejected. I understand what it feels like to be abused. I understand what it feels like to feel pain. In Isaiah 53, it says he's a man of suffering, familiar with pain. He understands. Sometimes you may tell your brothers or your sisters, you just don't understand, but you will never tell Jesus that. He understands. He understands how you feel. He understands what you've been through. But you know what? He also understands what's going to come through the promise he's given you. And I want you to hold on to that tonight. You know, Jesus understands more than we think he does. Do you believe that? Come on. The Samaritan woman came at the sixth hour to draw from this well. Why do you think she came at the sixth hour? It was the hour that nobody was there. There's a reason why she came. She didn't want to be shamed, right? She was probably the woman that everyone talked about. Oh, there's that homewrecker Susie over there. Nothing against Susie. I love Susie. There's the woman that's been married 5 times, and the guy that she's living with now isn't even her husband. She probably got tired of hearing it. She's like, man, I'll just go when nobody's there. So this encounter with Jesus and this woman is recorded in John to give us an example of what Jesus is going to do through the finished work of the cross. There's hope. I love Jesus. You know why? Because he's the kindest person I've ever met in my life. He hates religion. Put him on the cross. Right? What is the greatest commandment? When they asked Jesus, and they weren't asking him because they wanted to know, they wanted to try and set him up so that they could get him. And he says, it is like you have heard. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like the first. Love each other as you would love yourself. You know what that shows me? That if love is the greatest commandment, it's because it has the greatest power. It has the greatest authority. You know what? When you tell somebody the truth in love, guess what? They more than likely will receive what you're saying. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but I do not love, what am I? I'm an annoying cymbal. Ching, 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 ching. People are like, oh, get away from me. Even if it's the truth, they don't want to hear it. Why? Because you're annoying them. See, Jesus never rubbed things in people's faces. This Samaritan woman represents people in the world who pursue pleasures of this world, and they're never satisfied by them, always left wanting more. The things of this world, you understand, they'll never satisfy you, just like that water that Jesus was saying, you're going to drink of that water and you're still going to be thirsty. He's talking about when you go after the desires of the flesh, you're never going to feel good. It might be momentary, but then guess what? You're still empty. And now you got to fill yourself back up. But guess what? What is the definition of insanity, you guys? Doing the same thing over and 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 expecting a different outcome. God doesn't want us to be insane. Jesus is explaining earthly pleasures will never fulfill you because they never satisfy. What is connected to the flesh, you guys? The sinful nature, right? The sinful nature pursues these things because sin is pleasurable for a season. The Bible says that. It is pleasurable. If sin wasn't pleasurable, why would you do it? But you know what it says? But then. Say, but then. Comes the reaping. Here comes the reaping. What are the effects of sin? What do you reap through the effects of sin? I heard it once said, it takes you further than you want to go, it keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it will always, always cost you more than you want to pay. I heard it once said, it takes you further than you want to go, it keeps you longer than you want to stay, and always, always cost you more than you want to pay. Sin does that. See, John 10:10 says that the enemy comes to what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. You know what he wants to do? He wants to steal your dreams. He wants to kill your relationships. And he wants to destroy your soul. That's his main objective in his life that he has here to torment us. But note, when we see the story of this woman at the well, she's already tried to fulfill herself in every way, but she still hasn't found what she's looking for. You know what? That would have been a perfect place for you two to come in and say, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Right? But you know what? Jesus wanted to give her everything that she was looking for. Let's read why Jesus went through Samaria. We'll read through verses 1-3. It says, now when Jesus learned, I'm recapping this, that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judah and he went back once more to Galilee. See, Jesus is pacing his life until the moment of his glory. See, he's leaving because he knows the Pharisees are getting angry. They're getting jealous. Remember we talked about what happens when people get jealous? They get angry. They come against you, man. Right? Jesus is pacing because he knows that the glory that he's waiting for, the very moment, is the glory of the cross. Because that's the whole reason why he came, you guys. He came to embrace the cross to set us free, to give us the ability, as it says in Romans 8:15, that God pours out the spirit of adoption so that you can call him Abba, Daddy. And that only came through Jesus Christ. Jesus knew the intent of the Pharisees. They were jealous, and Jesus knew that they were either going to try and put him in prison or they were going to try to kill him before he could get to the cross. That's why he left. That's why he went through Samaria. You know why the Pharisees hated Jesus so much? It wasn't just because he was gaining popularity and people were being baptized. It's because when he would talk, he would reveal the kingdom power and the kingdom authority. They didn't like that. We're going to read in Matthew 7:28-29, it says, and when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Ooh, man, I bet that made them feel bad. Why? Because the Pharisees believed that they were saved because of what they knew. Jesus is saying, no, you're only saved by who you know. Do you know the King? Do you know Jesus? They didn't know who he was, right? Jesus even goes further in Matthew 7:1-6, and he's talking about when you judge other people. I think he's talking to the Pharisees, but he's talking to everybody. When you judge other people, you self-righteous Pharisees, you think you're above the law. The law that you place upon people, you don't even practice, right? So he tells them, he says, before you tell your brother or your sister about the little speck of dirt in their eye, why don't you remove the plank out of your own eye? What if Jesus like did this? Because that's basically what it looks like. If you had a plank coming out of your eye, that'd be pretty ridiculous if I said, hey, you know, you got a little speck of dirt? Be like, dude, you got a 2x4 coming out of your eye, man. Something's not right here. You know what we call that when someone says, do as I say, not as I do? What do we call that? Hypocrisy, right? But here's what hypocrisy can do, especially when you think that everything that you're doing is what saves you and it's not what Jesus did on the cross for you, okay? This scripture I'm about to share with you is not for the unbeliever. And I always say this because I don't think unbelievers can do things for Jesus, right? I don't think unbelievers call Jesus Lord either. And in Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. How could they do these things? Jesus didn't even know them. He said, I don't know who you are. You know, in John 17, I think it's verse 3, they asked Jesus. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that you know the one and only true God in Jesus Christ whom he sent. And that word know, Pastor Jim used to always talk about it. It's gnosko, it's intimate knowledge. See, the Bible says in the book of James that even the demons know about Jesus and they tremble at his name. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you trembled at the name of Jesus? When was the last time you had so much reverence for God that you just said, Lord, I surrender. I give it all to you right now. Because if we don't do that, you guys, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to let a demon have more faith than me. I'm serious. Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, he says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? It's what Jesus did. See, you know what? When you know the truth sets you free. The Bible says, no longer be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, your actions won't change until you renew your thoughts. Hold every thought captive and subject it to the authority of Christ. Why? Because there's a battle. There's a battle waging inside of you. Luke talks about the love of Jesus. I didn't give you guys this one yet, but in Luke 13, there's a woman who has had this spirit of infirmity for 18 years and she's hunched over. And Jesus, in his compassion, in his love, and in his mercy, he heals her on the Sabbath. And what do the religious people say? She could have got healed the other 6 days. Why are you healing her on the Sabbath? And Jesus is looking at him like, are you for real? Are you for real? We're going to read in Luke 13, verses 15 through 17, that Jesus answered him and said, you hypocrites, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or your donkey that falls from a stall and lead it out and give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. I love Jesus, man. He just said, shut him up. Right? How are you going to argue with that? You know, if the Pharisees would have argued any more with him, they would have looked at him like, you guys are hypocrites. I saw you get your animal out of that ditch and give it water. Don't tell me what to do. You're not even doing it. That's why, you know, in the Bible, you would think if being religious and doing everything you're supposed to do, go to church, read your word, pray, made you right with God, then the Pharisees would have been the heroes of the faith. But Jesus refers to them as villains, right? Later on in the book of John, chapter 8, Jesus confronts these Pharisees that claim to be seeds of Abraham, and Jesus basically tells them, your father's a devil. The truth wasn't in him, and the truth isn't in you. He's been a murderer from the beginning, and so are you. I'm paraphrasing that, by the way. Jesus said, basically, you might look good on the outside, but on the inside, you are nasty. You're all a bunch of hypocrites, is what he was saying. You're just a bunch of actors. Like, remember when Jesus said he saw his sheep and he said, I feel like my sheep are without a shepherd, right? Maybe Jesus went the shorter route because it was easier to get to where he was going, but I don't think so. I think it was for another reason. I think maybe it was to show his disciples that his love had no racial barriers, and he was able to go into places that religion and tradition wouldn't allow it. Remember, love is the greatest. Why? Because it has the greatest power, the greatest authority, right? Maybe it's because in John 3:16, it said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that, say, whosoever believed in the Son would not perish but have eternal life. See, Jesus is looking for the whosoevers, not the Pharisees. Are you a whosoever? I'm a whosoever. Thank God I found Jesus in 1990 in my house, man. I said, God, if you're real, show me. And boy, he rocked my world. I'm a whosoever. I hope you are too. Also, I just want to let you know that Jesus is a good shepherd, right? Doesn't the word say that? He's a good shepherd. As you go, we go further on in the book of John, in chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus confirms this, and he says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, but I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one with my flock and one shepherd. See, Jesus, you're right. Jesus loves us, you guys. I don't care where you're at in your life right now. I don't care if you're like this Samaritan woman where nobody wants to talk to you and you feel shamed. God is there to talk to you right now. God's there to comfort you right now. God's there to encourage you right now. God is there to give you everything that you're looking for. Amen? Jesus, I'm almost done, you guys. Jesus is revealing he is the true shepherd to his disciples. I believe also it says in John chapter 2 that Jesus understands the heart of a man. You know, that's why we can't judge each other. I do not know what's in your heart, and you do not know what's in my heart. But you know what we are? We're fruit inspectors. You can judge fruit. You can't. You can say, hey, man, that's some bad fruit, bro. Man, that guy cut you off, and you jumped out, and you pounded on his window, and then I saw a Valley Vegas church sticker on the back of your truck. Right? I've been guilty of that once or twice. I'll admit it. I'm being honest. I'm kidding, though. The Father reveals the truth, and I think that's why Jesus came to this Samaritan woman, because what is the truth, dude? The truth sets you free, right? He wanted to come and set this woman free. Why do you think the disciples were so upset with him? Because he's talking to this woman. I think it was because of the racial tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. See, the Samaritans were half-breeds of the Assyrians, and they were intermarried. They had children, and I think the Jews were ashamed of that. So they kind of looked down upon them. I think the woman at the well, when Jesus asked her for a drink of water, she's like, man, was this a setup? I mean, first of all, rabbis couldn't even talk to a woman, much less a Samaritan woman in public. Romans 3 says this, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that's worthy, but we are justified by the gift, say the gift, of redemption through Jesus Christ. See, that was the gift that Jesus was trying to explain to her. If you only knew the gift of God, Jesus is that gift. So what's so significant about Jacob's well? I'll end with this. Joseph was buried near it in Sychar, and Shechem is where the same place is. It's the same place. God appeared the first time to Abraham in the Old Testament there, where Jacob's well was placed. And in the Old Testament, it was a shadowing of Christ who would be the well of living water. This is what he was talking about. The water that I'm going to give you, you're never, ever, ever going to thirst again. He's talking about this living water. As the Lord appeared to Abraham in Shechem, so Jesus appears in Sychar. Right? As Jacob purchased the land where this well would be dug, so that Christ has also purchased the land of your heart, so that he could put wells of living water inside you. Man, imagine that. You're in the desert. It's 118 degrees. People are dying of thirst, and you say, hey, guess what? I got some living water. You want some of that? Woo! Come on. Man, I'm telling you, the water that God wants to pour through your life won't just refresh you, it'll refresh other people. Amen? Jacob's well gave an inheritance. Jesus, the gift, was given to give us an inheritance of eternal life. We're going to read more about this encounter with the Samaritan woman next week. But I want to tell you something. God wants to encourage somebody here tonight. I don't know who you are, but you feel like he's forgot about you. You feel like nobody cares anymore. And you know what? Jesus is saying, if you just knew the gift that has been given to you, if you only knew the one who gave you the gift. See, tonight, as I ask the prayer team to come up, I want to ask you a question. If you're thirsty inside, it's for a reason, because God wants to fill you up. Do you have the living water inside of you? Do you have the gift of eternal life? Because, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of the day, when we take our last breath here, all that matters is where we're going for all eternity. And the Bible says that God desires that none should perish, but all come to eternal life through Jesus Christ. I don't know if you have ever made that decision. Maybe you made that decision a long time ago, but for some reason you kind of just fell backwards a little bit. I'm not here to embarrass anybody. I'm not here to make you feel uncomfortable. You know what I am here, though, to do? I'm here to extend that gift that Jesus gave to me, that he wants to give to you, so that you can extend it to a world that's dying for that living water that's inside of you. If you've never known Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to do something at this time. I want you to come up here. I want you to be bold. You know, the Bible says this, that if you confess Jesus before men, he will confess you before the Father who is in heaven. But he says, but if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father is in heaven. 1990, you guys, I got up and I heard the call and I said, okay, Lord, I'm coming. But it took 10 years for me to fully surrender my life. I accepted the call, but there were still some things that I had to hold on to, because you know what, Lord, like, this is just my stuff. He said, no, 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 no. I bought the whole thing, the whole enchilada. If there's things in your life, maybe you gave your life to the Lord a long time ago, and yes, you love the Lord, but there's things you're holding on to. Can I tell you, please let go of it so God can give you something better. That's a word for you. You've been asking God, hey, God, how come I don't have this? And he says, well, if you let go of that, I'll give you this. God will always give you. He's not a debtor to nobody. Whatever you give to him, he'll always give you something better, I promise you. So I'm just going to pray. And after I pray, if you want to come up here and get prayer, we'd love to pray for you guys, okay? So Father, right now, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, the well of living water. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we live in a desert, Lord. We need an oasis of Jesus in this place, God. Start to flow through your people, God. I pray that, Lord, that you would pour out a spirit of refreshing in people's hearts in this place, even online, God. Start to pour out a spirit of refreshing. Give them the ability to drink from that well that you told the woman at the well about, God. Lord, and I pray right now, if somebody here does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today, this evening, they'll completely surrender their lives, Lord, and they'll receive that gift that you died to give them. And so, Father, I thank you for the ability to just share this message tonight, God. I pray that it would just resonate in people throughout the week, God, and give them those love taps from heaven, Father. We thank you for everything that you're doing in our church and through our church and through these amazing people, God. And we give you all the glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, hey, we'll see you Sunday. We'll see you here, there, or in the air, right? Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming.